So just to review for a moment, and we'll pick up back in this piece. He got into the concept of understanding the idea of Rasha V'Tovlo. Why does Hashem do good for Rashayim? You know, we expect that Hashem's justice would be that a Rasha should be suffering in this world, but yet we see Rashayim prospering, we see the wicked do prosper, and the question always is why? This is a question that Moshe Rabbeinu himself had, Chazal tell us. He couldn't figure out Rasha V'Tovlo and Tzadik V'Ra Lo. Why is it? And there's never one absolute answer, but there's a lot of approaches to it. You know, we have to have ideas that make us comfortable with the fact. We understand Hashem runs the world. We understand that Hashem's ways are just, and our emes, and our tzedek. And there could be several reasons why Hashem does good for Russia. And it's up to us just to come out with, in our own minds, some explanations so we can live with the idea and not have it create questions in ourselves. So we already saw last week from Rav Dessler, he gave a few approaches to this. One approach was, he had over here in section one, one approach was the idea that mitzvos that a Rasha does, they themselves are very limited, and those mitzvos don't reach beyond our world, because usually his motivations are things of this world, and therefore the reward is in this world. So there's no person who ever lived in this planet that did nothing good at all. No such thing. Everyone does something good. Something helps somebody along the way somewhere, gives somebody a smile, praises his mother, something. Everyone does something good. The thing is that the Russian mitzvos don't extend past our world, so rewards in our world, and in the next world they get punished. A tzaddik, his or her actions go beyond this world, and therefore the rewards in the next world. That was one approach. Another approach was that Hashem gives us those things which we feel that we want. We have to be able to appreciate schar. So a tzaddik, he wants his schar to be an olam haba, because that's what he relates to. That's, like we said, it's an acquired taste. And he relates to spiritual reward, and he gets it there. The Russia has no connection with anything spiritual, so giving him a spiritual reward wouldn't do much for him. He wouldn't enjoy it, so we give him physical reward, and that's why he gets reward in this world. The third thing we saw last week was that the Russia, beyond the fact that he doesn't want the spiritual reward, it's not something that he yearns for. You always enjoy things in life that you've been anticipating. You know, something that you are working towards, a goal that you have, something that you're anticipating actually achieving. And you get there, that's true pleasure. If you're just given a pleasure that you weren't anticipating, weren't excited about, it was never anywhere on your radar screen, it's not quite as pleasurable. So the Russia, being that his goals are not spiritual pleasure, if he were to be given spiritual pleasure, he wouldn't appreciate it. It's not something that he's been waiting for or anticipating. But the physical pleasures of this world, that's something that he has been anticipating. And therefore we give that to him and he really enjoys it. So that's three. So all of those different approaches result in a Russia prospering in our world. Which means, ultimately, in the next world, he will suffer. We don't see that. We only see what's in front of our eyes in this world right now. And therefore, we have these different approaches. But he'll give some more, even. But those are some approaches as to why a Russian might prosper in this world. So go to page 18 on the top. He's going to give a few other reasons that we can at least think about as to why a Russian might prosper. Now, we have no idea. You take one individual Russian and say, why is that guy prospering? The answer is, we have no idea. But as long as we have in our minds different approaches of Hashem's justice, then we can live with it. We can tolerate it because we know that Hashem has his ways. Yeah.
I once got a spoon a long time ago, and his father was very sick and passed away early. And the boy actually said, if that's what happens to a tzaddik, I don't want to be a tzaddik. Mm. And I didn't know what to say. What would you say to somebody? Something like we talked a lot about the Russia,
right.
Why he prospers.
That'll be the next chapter, actually.
Oh, so
to be continued. If you look at page 19, is Tzadik V'Ra Lo. So we'll get to that one. It's a very hard question, especially to the kid who's suffering.
I didn't know what to say.
Right.
What could I say to him?
Right. Is a kindergartner?
It was.
Oh, wow. Mm-hmm. So sad. Right. And it's hard to give an answer to a kid who's going through those emotions. No matter what the answer we have here is, for a kid to understand intellectually is very hard. But Tzadik V'Ra Lo is the next chapter, so we'll get to that in position. But still in Rasha V'Tovlo. So he says, Gam b'taimim halalu, moving to get a Rasha V'Tovlo b'mhaza. Ach yesh od kam birurim b'nyanim elu. But we have more explanations of this. There's more we can add into these concepts to help us understand the issue. V'ril haskir od echad. Asher ki nira Rasha, asher yinasin lo harbe mitov b'mhaza. You might see a Rasha who gets much good in this world, and it appears like Hashem is having mercy upon him. He's giving him like reward. But yet, this Rasha does not deserve any Rachmanis. A makar acher echad, makar rav etame. Megillah Rasha zeh kol shefa rav shalom hazeshul. But rather, all of his prosperity is coming from a bad source, and he's going to explain what that means. Meaning, usually, if we're talking about rewards for mitzvos, that's coming from a good source. Hashem says, "You're Rasha, but you did some good things." And everyone gets credit for the good things they do. So I'm going to give you reward in this world. We get reward. And that's from a good source. But sometimes the Rasha will prosper and the source is coming from something bad. And we'll explain what that means. It's all from Hashem, obviously. Nothing's not from Hashem. But we'll explain why it's a bad source giving him his prosperity. Next paragraph. Hashem is Baruch Bara Yitzhar Tov Yitzhara. Hashem creates within ourselves Yitzhar Tov and Yitzhara. So let's give a mashal. If you own a store and you want to sell merchandise, so what do? You have to display the merchandise to the customers and explain to them why it's such a good thing to buy. That's your job as a salesperson. You have to be able to sell your product. So many stores have these big windows on the outside, and you walk by, and it displays the merchandise in this great light. It makes it look like a really exciting, really fun, really beautiful, really attractive. And they put in these windows their merchandise, so that the passers-by, the customers, will pay attention to the merchandise and maybe come in and buy some. Right? So that's what we see in our world. So the Yetzer Tov Yetzahara, they have to be able to make a sale, as it were. I mean, these are two opposing forces Hashem put into the Bria, and their job is to create that challenge in a person. Yetzahara says, come and do this, Yetzahara says, come and do this. But they both have to look attractive. Because if the Yetzahara did not look attractive to us, we would never give in to him. And if the Yetzer Tov didn't look attractive, we also never follow his word either. There has to be some form of even playing field, and they have to both show us there's an attractive lifestyle here that you should go after. So you can imagine, if Hashem had it, that every single tzaddik, you look at his house, and it's prospering, and there's peace, and they have money, and they have futi, and they're all happy, and you look at the Rishayim, and everyone's like grumbling and upset, and their houses are falling apart, and they're poor, and they're sick, so then that's not very attractive to us. So you would automatically go and choose the good, which means there's no challenge, there's no bechira, the Yitzhahara doesn't have anything to sell you, there's no product over here. So you have to have people that are living in the world of the Yitzhahara that appear to live attractive lifestyles, that has to exist in this world. Because or else, where do we find any sort of challenge? What's going to persuade us to choose wrong? And we have to have that possibility, or else we have no bechira. It's a very fascinating concept. It says, Ken shnei yetzarim, yetzar tov yetzahara. So you have two different yetzars, yetzar tov yetzahara. Hashem yisbarach nasan v'shneim efsharos l'shtadol l'shpiyak alibos mi'adam. Hashem gave both the yetzarim, the job and the possibility to come and influence us. That's their job. Hashem tells Yitzhahara, go into this world and challenge everybody to go against the Torah. He says, Yitzhahara Tov, go in this world and try to preserve one to keep the Torah. That's their jobs. Yitzhahara Tov chavitz lashpia b'shivkar adam emes. Yitzhahara Tov's job is that we should choose truth. Yitzhahara, shivkar b'sheker. Yitzhahara says you have to choose what's false. Choose evil. So both of them have to show us, follow me and look at what you'll get. Look at this amazing lifestyle that will come your way if you follow what I tell you to do. Right? And they both have to do this because, again, it has to be an even playing field. There has to be some sort of battle or else it'd be obvious to us. Yitzra tov mara el adam kama mina oneg va'osher yargish adam ba'atzmo. Yitzhahara Tov will show you. Now, look how good you're going to feel if you make the right choices. If you know you're going on the path of justice and truth, you're going to feel great about yourself. You're going to feel you have self-control. You're going to feel you have self-discipline. You're going to feel spiritual. You're going to feel great. And he gives us role models. Look around you. Look at people who are gedolim. Look at tzaddikim. Look at chachamim. Look how great they are. Look at their shine, look at their happiness, look at their families, look at their lifestyle, and look how beautiful it is. Look how spiritual, how much spirituality comes down to their homes. And they have so much spiritual wealth in this world. And kol shekein, for sure in Olam Haba you'll see how much they have how much they've gained, how much they've achieved. So that's the Yitzhar HaTov's display window in his store. And he's trying to show us the beautiful lifestyle of following the Torah, keeping to the truth, doing the right things. The Yitzhahara, though, has to do the opposite. He has to show us how great his merchandise is. Ki arish sheker b'fiv, because really he's lying to us. Really, that's all false. It's not reality. And the truth is, the merchandise of Sahara is worthless. It's like, you know, the old used car salesman trying to sell you the lemon. You know, there's nothing here, but he has to dress it up so it looks good. And if you take it from the Sahara, you're taking bad. You're taking evil. So Sahara has a necessity. He has to show somebody here in this world. Vlaymor to tell us. Look at this guy over here. Take a look at this person. He follows me. He's involved in kina taiva and kavod, and he doesn't keep Shabbos, and he says lashon hara, and he doesn't do chesed. He lives it up. But look, he has this big house, and he has this great car, and his kids are so smart. They're going to the best schools. Look at that lifestyle. Don't you want that? Isn't that what you want for yourself? Because there has to be some sort of dogma. There has to be a model of this, or else what's he selling you? Why would you buy into it if nobody seems to be happy with that lifestyle? So, you know, Rav Dessler, we learned this, you know, a few months back in the beginning, goes through who's really happy in this world. And deep down, those people aren't really all that happy, as Rav Dessler described. But certainly on the superficial, you know, look we have at them, they seem to be very happy and really enjoying life. So he says, the Yitzhahara says, look at these people. Look how much they're living it up. Don't you want that too? And even though they're sinning, doesn't matter, they're still enjoying themselves. Yitzhahara says, follow my ways. You'll get wealth, you'll get honor. You'll get olam hazeh for yourself. And if the Yitzhahara cannot show you this in reality, nobody listen to him. I mean, the Yitzhahara has to show you that there's some real life models of people following his lifestyle. Now, the Yitzhar HaTov has it easier. The Yitzhar HaTov can tell you, Olam Haba, you'll have a beautiful beautiful scar. And he has the right to say that. The Yitzhahara can say, go and follow me and do lots of Averos and you'll have a great Olam Haba. That doesn't quite work. It doesn't make sense. He can't tell you that. He's got to show you in this world what it means to you. That's his job. So therefore, there has to be people that Hashem chooses for every reason that are Rishayim and that prosper. They have to exist. So this guy may not deserve any reward. He didn't do any mitzvot that really deserves the lifestyle that he has. But Hashem has to have models in this world of people following Sahara and succeeding so that we end up with a challenge. And ultimately, if the Yitzhahara doesn't look attractive, we would never choose it. There's a Mishnah Perk Yavos. It says, "Heavy barech mina heavy ratz achar a mitzvah, ubarech mina avera." You should chase a mitzvah and flee from an avera. So Mefarshim asked the question: if you think about the image, the mitzvah is running away from you. You have to like chase it. The avera is coming at you. You have to flee from it. That's not fair, right? Why is the mitzvah running away from me and the avera is coming at me? It'd be fair if they're both running away, I'll choose which one to chase. Or if they both chase me, I'll run away from one, not the other. But why is the Avera pursuing me, and the mitzvah is running away, I have to go pursue it? So the answer is very simple. If both were running away from you, you would choose the mitzvah. Simple. If they're both coming at you, you would grab the mitzvah and avoid the Yitzhahara. The thing is, the Yitzhahara is very easy to grab onto because it pursues you. And the mitzvah is very hard to grab, it runs away from you. So now we have an even playing field. Now there's a challenge. But any human being, if there's an even playing field, would go for the Yitzhara. If it looked even, they'd go for the Yitzhara Tov. The thing is, the mitzvah looks very difficult to do. The Yitzhara is very easy to do. So I grab the Yitzhara and the mitzvah runs away. So it's the same idea over here. The Yitzhara has to display for us some attractive lifestyle to draw us in, or else why in the world would I follow him? What do I have to gain? So he says here, continues here, so that we have equal free choice. The Yitzhahara is allowed to find people who follow him and let them prosper. And for his own purposes, he will give them a prosperity in this world, so that people then will be will be enticed and stumble through the Yetzer Hara. Hanashim alolu nasu misharsim Yetzer Hara. So these people have been chosen to carry out the Yetzer Hara's bidding. So Hashem has given the satan the permission to give wealth, to give abundance to his servants in this world. So it's a fascinating thing. What we're saying is that there are people out there who prosper, and the source of that wealth is that he is the Yetzer Hara's puppet, basically. Yetzer Hara says, I need someone to follow me and to appear like he's succeeding. So he chooses, I don't know who he chooses and why, but he chooses that person who really does not deserve any sort of prosperity, any sort of accomplishment, any sort of achievement, and allows him to prosper so that we have that, you know, that merchandise displayed in the window that you might be attracted to. So this is a very different source of prosperity. Until now we've described how Hashem is rewarding the person for their limited mitzvahs they've done. It's in this world, but it's still a reward for a mitzvah. It's still from a source of good. But these people, some Rishayim who do well, it's because the Yetzer Hara has chosen them to be his puppets. And you're going to be my models. And your people are going to look at you and say, wow, I wish I could have that too. And then they will fall into the clutch of Yetzer Hara. That's another explanation of Rosh Hashanah. Because only in this way could he persuade others. So oy to these people, and oy to their souls. They have entered totally into the Satan's army, as it were. And they're totally clinging to the world of Tuma based on the situation they're in. So when the time comes, the Yitzhahara is exposed and becomes batal in this world, when Mashiach comes, and all the evil will dissipate like smoke, will just disperse, they'll just go away. So too, this Russia will be totally gone, because all he has for himself is the Yitzhahara's reward, which we is exposed to be meaningless when the time comes. So this person's life is built up on nothingness, and he ends up being nothing at the end. A Rasha who gets rewarded for a mitzvah, even though he's a Rasha, but his mitzvahs are real, and that reward was real, so he has something to show for himself. This Rasha, all he is the Yetzer Hara's tool, and once the Yetzer Hara is exposed, then he's exposed too, and he's finished. The wording used here, he says, Kula ka'ashen tichle, is quoting from the tefillos we say on Yom Narayim. All the evil should disappear like smoke. I always think it's an important mashal to think about. When we use in English the term, everything's smoke and mirrors. It's just an illusion. It's a mirage. And we have to understand the world of Yitzhahara is also that same mirage. It's smoke. It's there. It looks real, but it's just gonna fade away and be gone. So it takes a long time for that smoke to fade away. You know, we've been living in a world of galus, in this world for 1,500 years plus, and we're still seeing Yetzer Hara around. But when the time comes, it'll just disappear like smoke and mirrors, and you'll see the truth in front of you. But the world of evil is just called Ashner. It's just smoke. It's a smoke screen. It's just, there's nothing there. It's just a mirage. Koshim or Davin Melch of Shalom al Russia, like Davin Melch says about a Russia, Kilo Daya Sher Yispel Harbe. David Mel says in Tehillim, it's not enough that Russia will suffer, but he'll be totally eliminated. Like it says, Vyasbananta Amakomo Venenu. You will think about his place and he'll be gone. Just disappear. So a Russia that has nothing to show for himself, and all that he has is because Yetzer Hara chose him to be the role model for people doing Averos. Once the time comes, he'll just be gone. There's nothing left of the person because he didn't do anything real in his entire life. Perish makom mitzuso, his whole existence. Ki makom mitzuso hatochni hayisko l'sei Yitzhara, because his entire essence was just to assist the Yitzhara. Ukeshis batel hayitzer rekol ikar makom mitzuso batel mavutahu l'gamri. And once the Yitzhara becomes batel, his entire existence is also gone, disappeared, finished. So this is another understanding of why you might see a Russia prospering, but this comes from a bad source, not from a good source. It's not schar mitzvah, rather it's Yetzer Hara trying to create his role model. It's a fascinating thought. And Rav Dessler says we actually find this level with many people. Many people are like, we don't know who, But he says it's not an uncommon thing. He says that maybe you could understand sometimes. You might see somebody that you see no reason in the world why this person should have any prosperity. And that person might just be that model. People that everyone looks towards, I wish I could live in that kind of house, have that kind of car, have that kind of money, whatever he has. Go on those kinds of vacations. Those people, and you don't see why they deserve it. There's nothing good in their life. They're not philanthropists. They're not helping anyone else out. They're not nice people. So the answer is, the Tzahara wants to create that role model. That's the answer. And now we can understand a quote from the Gemara, which we could not have understood till we learned this piece. But now that we learn this and we have this concept in our pocket, we can understand the Gemara. What does the Gemara say? Amruzal, lo ivri alma el rashi gemuri, o etziki gemuri. The Gemara says the world's created for absolute rishayim or absolute tzaddikim. I mean, not for people in the middle. So it's a strange statement. The world is created for absolute rishayim or absolute tzaddikim. Most of us are neither. Most of us are somewhere in between those two. So what does it mean? It doesn't mean that Hashem made the world for absolute rishayim. I mean, that's ridiculous. We're talking about olam haza. It's trying to describe who achieves true happiness in olam haza. Who gets to that level of 100% happiness, content? Who gets that level? So the tzaddik gemara gets there, because he's a total absolute tzaddik, and he achieves a state of total happiness, or the absolute rasha, because they're achieving that state of happiness, but from the other perspective, the other end. So in olam haba, the only one that's going to exist is the absolute tzaddik. The rasha is not going to even be there. But in this world, those who achieve prosperity, true happiness, true content in this world, it's going to be the tzaddik gemar or the rasha gemar. Everyone in between gets a mixture. We get a mixed pot. But if you're a tzaddik gemar or a rasha gemar, you're going to get the full joy of olam haza. It's just that the tzaddik's joy is real, and the rasha's joy is a fantasy. It's temporary and it's gone. So it's a very fascinating understanding of the Gemara. You can achieve this world through kedusha, like a tzaddik, or through tuma, through derech harishayim hagemurim, like a rasha gemara who kemoshes bar bekan, like we've explained here. So now we've been given four approaches to understanding Rasha v'tovlo. Again, there could be more, and we don't always understand why each Rasha prospers, but at least we have different ideas to contemplate as you see a Rasha prospering. So the question comes to our minds, why is that person doing so well? I know he's a terrible liar, good for nothing, immoral, cruel person. The answer is one of these four ideas. That's the answer. So now let's move on to the next topic, which is Tzaddik v'ra'lo. Right, that's the next chapter. So once you're discussing Rasha v'tovlo, then how come you find tzaddikim that seem to suffer? Again, one of these more difficult questions. So you have to understand this part of the equation now. So he says, "Komaimen yodea." Anybody who has emuna knows, "Kevor amaisim hatovim v'olam haza yizku l'chayim haba." A person who does good in this world, that person merits the next world. That we know. That's simple. It's Yiddishkeit 101. Schar v'onesh. You do good in olam haza, you get olam haba. So that we get. And we understand the olam haba, we're taught, is the primary eternal life of a person. That's real existence. This world is only temporary. And we look at olam haba as a place that is a greater existence and a happier existence. This world has its struggles. Olam haba is a place of bliss. It's the place where you're able to experience pleasure, absolute pleasure. But some people have the thought to think that this world is also life. Meaning that this world is life, the next world is like better life or something. Olam haza gam ken olam hanahora, kipiska mamhunim and meforsam, uv olam haza asher, and then he bo ke'es, mishrichu chayim ne'imim, musharim. So you'd say olam haza is also a nice place. It's a place you can enjoy. It's a place we're living right now where you can live a very happy, pleasant life, which is true. You could live a very happy, pleasant life, and we hope we do. But yet, some people live a difficult life in this world. They go through many worries and many troubles. Even people who have a happy life in this world, they can still reach Olam Haba with their good ma'asim, their good deeds. So, in other words, there is an approach to say that this world is life, Next world is also life. This world, you know, things can go one way or the other. Sometimes they're easier, sometimes they're harder. In the next world, everything's going to be good based on our mysim tovim. But it's all kind of one continuation of life. That's one approach. He's going to say we got it wrong, and that's where a lot of our questions come in. Because we have this attitude, we end up with some very big kashas. We have difficult questions of emunah. Once you say, well, this world is also life, and it just continues on the next world, so then you ask the question, why does this person live such a happy life? Some people we know live difficult lives. They go through very difficult things in life. Why does this tzaddik have to suffer so much? He's living in a living Gehenna. That's how bad it could be. In this Russia, he's living every day like a holiday. Every day is just happy, party, fun. Why is it that way? I mean, and this all comes from the approach that this world is life, next world's also life, and things kind of continue through. That's that approach. So we start wondering, well then, if this world is part of life, and this guy's a tzaddik, then why is he going through such difficulties? So we have to sort of change around that paradigm in our minds, and then we can answer a lot of our questions. So a lot of people have very complete, you know, real emunah. And so these questions don't bother them. He's going back to his idea of how to understand questions we have in emunah. So a lot of people have emunah which is so strong, these questions don't bother them. Because they say, again, who are we to understand Hashem's ways? You know, we can't understand it. Hashem is the true judge. We're just people. How can we have such chutzpah to say with our meager minds that we can understand Hashem's judgment? Who are we? So some people can be very big maminim. They can just say Hashem knows best, I know nothing, and move on with life, and these questions don't jar them in any way. Some people are like that. But many other people are not like that. Many people, this is not a good enough answer for them. I mean, the answer is correct, by the way. That is a good answer. But it's not must speak. It doesn't do enough for us. Many of us need more than that, which is reasonable. You know, we're not people that can always live on blind faith and say, Hashem knows best, what do we know, and go on with life, because we get bothered by it. It hits you in the emotions sometimes. So you need more. You need to understand it better. So Dessler says, many people, this is not good enough for them. And then they start questioning Hashem's ways. Isn't Hashem just and kind? Why is he embittering our lives? Why is he making my life so difficult? So you have people out there that suffer, and they're willing to say Hashem knows best, and you know, and they don't complain, and we all know people like that. But some people suffer, and they get very bitter about it, and they find life very difficult, and they have a lot of questions. You know, it's interesting, when it comes to questions, there's not always one right answer. Often the answer is based on the person. You know, you need an answer that will speak to you. And if the answer doesn't speak to you, it doesn't do you much good. So even though it might be correct, it doesn't hit you where you have your question, and therefore it doesn't settle you. But there could be other answers which are also true, which settle you. So for someone who's a big maimon, you say that Hashem is dina emes, Hashem knows best, what do you know, and go on with life. And he'll say, great, and he'll be happy and move on with life. Many of us say, that's not enough for me. I need to have an intellectual understanding or emotional understanding as to why is Hashem doing this. And until I have that, I'm unsettled and I question, which is also, it's an understandable approach. So the answer, so we have to figure out, so what are the answers you can give a person like that? Vim onish pushayanish, the person who's suffering says, if you're punishing me, ich yachbid kolkach oncho al tzaddik, why are you punishing this tzaddik so much? Now, Pishaya Russia, and this Russia who's doing much worse things, Yavor Kiulahayu, it's like it never existed. Like, Hashem, I understand there's things called punishment. But there's a tzaddik here who his life is close to perfect. I mean, one time he said a half word Lashon Hara or something, and he's like suffering a terrible illness. And this Russia who is, you know, stealing and lying and cheating and, you know, doing terrible things, and he seems fine. So it still doesn't sit well with us. Why is Hashem functioning in that way? What's that hanhaga? Gedola, he has sakana. Hashem yitoch sevel rav yavo adam l'sroim l'mishpid Hashem. So it's a big danger for a person that when they suffer, they can come to question Hashem himself, question emunah. Yechaber al adam l'havchen ki mishpatim alalu. in Mishpatei Hashem Emes. And it's very hard for a person to understand. But it's also Hashem's honest judgment. I mean, people have difficulty understanding that. Vilu ha'isa b'hem eza ha'taya im ha'iti v'im lahara v'afilu ha'taya kol shehi daka min ha'daka k'var lo'yem mishpa emes ala sheker. And if the person, the way they understand it, is that if Hashem, you know, veers away from what we perceive as emes in one direction or the other, even a small veering away, Hashem just, you know, varies in one small aspect. We already see that as a sheker. And how can Hashem do that? So, you know, very often, you know, we have these questions, and even if we can intellectually understand Hashem is greater than us, we're looking for emes, we're looking for justice, and we don't see it. And some people, this type of question will get in the way of their vodas Hashem. Meaning, really for us, the test would be, if we have questions, is this question interfering with my mitzvos, my vodas Hashem? Or if it's just a question, it doesn't interfere with my life, obviously it doesn't bother you that much. But if it's a question which nags at you, to the point where it's interfering with your davening, with your mitzvos, it makes you not feel the simcha of a yantif, it makes you not feel excited about, you know, learning Torah or davening or Shabbos, so it's interfering with you, that's where an answer is really required. Because then it's getting in the way of your Vodas Hashem. And that's something. So, but a question which doesn't bother us that much, it doesn't interfere with our Vodas Hashem, it's not so important to us. That's what it means. But if it gets, once it interferes with who we are and the way that we serve Hashem, that's a very, very important question at that point, which has to be dealt with. So, and he's recognizing that people do have questions in these areas, and we have to be able to understand them. So let's see, I'll have to get the next copy here. Here, this is the next page, page 20. Pass that around, please. Page 20 through 23, I think. Okay, top page 20. So, but this whole line of questioning is because we see Olam Hazeh based on the perspective above. This is part of life. But if we can see the world from a different perspective, like we'll see the Chazal teach us, then all these questions would just disappear. So he wants to give us a key to answering this question of Russia, of Tzar Feralo. Hinamru Chazal. Chazal teaches us in Pirkei Avos. Om haze dome le prozdor. Om haba le traklin. This world is an entrance hall. Om haba is the wedding hall. Right? So the goal is to get to the traklin, but there's a hallway to get there. There's an entrance hall. V'chol maisa she'asa adam hu le'ezit tachlis asher yishaf elea. So we know if your goal, every action you do is for a goal that you're heading towards. So if this world is viewed as a prozdor, Olam Haba is the traklin, that means that everything in this world has one goal. Everything in this world has one address, which is that get me to that traklin. I want to get into the wedding hall. Because Tachlis Gedola Be'enav Yavod Brotzom B'Shvila Gam Avod Akasha. And when the tachlis is very, very great, the purpose is very important. So you will work very hard to achieving that purpose. Like it says, we had in last week's parsha, Yaakov worked very hard for Rachel, and the days passed by quickly, it says in the Torah, because every day was working towards his goal. So he's worked very hard to get there, he's very busy, and it was to the goal of marrying Rachel. So the purpose of everything in this world is to create for us Olam Haba. So it could be a very difficult prozdor. The hallway could be a very difficult hallway to get through. It's full of ikubim mechsholim. It's full of different obstacles. A person should walk down this hallway willingly and happily, despite all the obstacles. Because there's no other way to get into the traklin. If your goal is the Trakwin, this is the only way to get there. So you're willing to do whatever it takes to get into the Trakwin, because or else you're going to be stuck outside forever. So this world has to be viewed. This world is not life. This world, the life is Olam Haba. This world is a hallway. That's even this world. So he gives here a very fascinating mashal. I don't know. It sounds like it's some sort of legend. I don't know if it's a true story. But it says here the following: they speak about an African who never knew anything about gold and silver. So I guess he grew up in a in a forest somewhere, and the way that they they picked berries and they killed animals, but money, gold and silver were never part of his lifestyle. He never heard about gems, priceless jewelry. Never heard of such things. So one time the king was traveling through this area, and this person saved the king's life. The king was drowning in the water, and this person went ahead and saved the king's life. So the king wants to reward him. He said, go into the king's treasure house, and I'll give you some bags, and have a shopping spree. Fill up the bags, whatever you want. He'll take it home. So, sounds great. He can get a lot of wealth. The king has gold and silver and diamonds and all sorts of gems in there. So he'll fill his bags up and take them back home, be a wealthy man. But this African didn't know the language. He didn't understand the king. He thought the king was making me work hard. He's making me schlep around heavy stones and metals. So he didn't realize it was a reward. He thought it was a punishment. He thought it was a job. No one else was there. He was by himself in the room. He just kind of became lazy. He rested, fell asleep. He said, okay, I'm not working in here. No one's watching me. There's no supervisor. I don't want to schlep around heavy bags full of metal. I'm going to sleep. And even when he woke up, so he said, I got to do a little bit of the job. The king told me to. So he started doing it in a very lazy manner. Until by the end of the day, the bags were pretty much empty. He had a few stone, a few gems in there, a few pieces of gold. That's as much as he had. So they sent him off, and he carried home these nearly empty bags filled with gold, silver, and gems. So he was so proud of himself. I got out of this, this terrible, terribly hard job. He's like, if I did what the king told me to, I would have had to work hard all day long. And then I'd be stuck slapping home these heavy bags. So now I have very light bags, I had a very restful day, I feel great, he's going to go home, he's going to be well rested, and very happy. But he got back home to his friends. They knew about gold. His friends were more, more cultured, and they knew what gold was worth. And he explained to them what happened. So very quickly they told him how foolish he was. He understood that I should have worked with all of my might very happily on this very special day. So the guy realized very quickly the mistakes that he made. I didn't realize the value of that hard work. That hard work would have made me wealthy for the rest of my life. That would have been, my life savings would have been saved up in a day. But I didn't appreciate what I was doing. I became lazy. I didn't do the hard job. And now I came up with nothing. This is a mashal for us. When a person gets to Olam Haba, a person does not perform mitzvahs in this world. So in this world you say, it's very hard to do mitzvahs. Self-control is very difficult. Honesty, holding yourself back, these things are hard. So, but I don't see the value of the mitzvah. So I say, what's the big deal? So I lie over here, I take a day off, I just laze around, do nothing, I don't help anybody else out, Lashon Hara is easy to say, I'll just share Lashon Hara because, that's what I want to share today. It's hard to hold back. So, but you go to Olam Haba, and you realize how foolish you were. You gave up the precious gems and diamonds and gold and silver that were offered to you. Olam Emes, you go to the world of truth. Olam She'ein Bo Yitzhara V'Atayosav. In that world, Yitzhara isn't there to fool you. Keis Be'Yosin Olam Hazel Olam Hashekar. But you're in this world, the world of what's false. Asher Yitzhara Sholet Bo. But Yitzhara rules over this world. Hinei Harachaseinu Erchei Sheker Hema. So our value system is off. That's our problem. We don't understand what's valuable. If you can understand what's really valuable, even when you're in the hallway, in the prosdor, then you will find what's wealthy, what's true wealth, what brings you true happiness when you get to the wedding hall. Even when it's difficult in the hallway, you know, you have a lot of the obstacles to climb, you're very happy to do it because you know what it's bringing you towards. If you understand your goals, you understand where I'm going, this is what's valuable. So then even though it's a lot of hard work right now, but this hard work you do now in a short life, 120 years, it'll give you eternity. So yeah, it was difficult for a while, you know, it wasn't easy. But it's like this guy sitting in the king's treasure house with his bags and not knowing to fill them up. You know, in this world, Hayom Asosim, this is the world we can fill up our bags. This is the world we gain skos, this is where we gain mitzvos. If we don't appreciate the value of a mitzvah, so, and we're lazy about it, so we go to Olam Haba and our bags are half empty. If you appreciate what you have in this world, the opportunities that are there. So often, this mashal doesn't explain it. Often the problem is that we reverse what's valuable. So instead of collecting gold and silver, there's a famous mashal of the Dibn Magid, which probably people have heard before in different ways, about a guy who goes off to a foreign country to make money for his family. And in this country, what's valuable is not gold and silver, what's valuable there is onions. And here's mashal before? It's a famous mashal. So it's valuable in this country is onions. So he's there in this country, he's working hard, and they're paying him in onions. But as he stays there longer and longer, so in his mind, the currency becomes onions. And he's making these, you know, sacks and sacks of onions, and he's using them in the stores to purchase things in the stores in this country, because in this country, the currency is onions. But he was there to make money for his family back in a regular country where the currency was gold and silver. So he, but after a while, he forgets about gold and silver, and he starts collecting onions. So it's time to go back to his family, and he loads up crates and crates of onions into the ship. Goes back on the ship back home, and he arrives, and he's there. Here I am, a wealthy man, and he takes out, you know, 15 crates full of onions. And they say, "What happened to you?" Because the point is that he forgot what was valuable. So the Shema comes down to this world, and the Shema knows what's valuable is Torah mitzvos. But then, as it sticks around longer in this world, it sees, well, in this world, you know, Torah mitzvos don't get you very far, but money does. And the Shema, so then you start making money, which is okay, but then you forget what truly is valuable. You forget your purpose. Your purpose was not to get onions. Your purpose was to get gold and silver. In that country, gold and silver was in abundance. This wasn't worth anything. The onions were more rare. That was worth money in that country. So he could have come back with sacks and sacks of gold because in that country, there it was abundant. But because his mind became focused on onions, 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 all he came back with was onions. So we come into this world, and what are we collecting? Are we collecting gold and silver? Are we collecting onions? Because the Shema goes back up to Shemayim after 120 years, we're supposed to bring back boxes full of gold and silver, and instead we present to Hashem all these onions, and Hashem says, "That's not what I sent you for. That doesn't do me any good over here." It's the same mashal he's giving in a different way, but the point is not just we don't know what's valuable, we actually reverse what's valuable. We end up attributing value to things that aren't so valuable, and we forget what is valuable. So, but if the perspective of this world, he'll talk about it more, the perspective on this world is for one purpose only, is to achieve what needs to be done to get you to Olam Haba. So whether the working hard or the suffering is all with that same goal in mind. It's not that this is part, this world is not part of life. This world is just the introduction to life. It's the pathway to life. Real life is in Olam Haba. That's Chayim Nitzchi, that's eternal life. In this world, everything you're doing is just preparing you for that. So along the way, there's a lot of challenges, and we have to, you know, be able to deal with the challenges. But if we know what our goal is, then we're very happy to go through the challenges. Because, you know, if this guy knew what he had going for him in the king's treasure house, he would have worked all day long, nonstop, you know, until they sent him home, filling up these bags of gold. Because this is it. This is my chance. And he wouldn't have complained about the hard work. He would have been very happy to do it. If you were given a shopping spree, you know, for 10 minutes in a jewelry store, you would take your, you know, throw everything in. You know, you wouldn't take a break. You would sit down for 3 minutes to have a coffee. You would say, "No, I'm here for 10 minutes. I'm doing as much as I can." So that's the goal. You're in this world for a short amount of time, relatively, or we have to fill up the shopping bags. If you fill up the right things, you fill it up with onions, it doesn't do you much good. You fill it up with Torah mitzvos, it takes you very far. And that's the goal. So if you change to that perspective, that my goal in this world is a limited amount of time to accrue what I need to get to my actual goal to Olam Haba, and this is the only way to get there, and there's no other way to get to Olam Haba besides through this world, then the perspective on challenges in this world becomes different, because this is just my path to Olam Haba. That's how I'm getting there. And that's real life. This is just getting ready for it. This is boot camp. This is just preparing. That's all it is. So we'll stop there for the week. But it's that perspective, really, he's going to say, answers a lot of our questions.
So I could have said something like, you can't say it's a five-year-old, but he's already reached his own top. He's already, you know, he's able to go and top, you know, own top.